verse 1, Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what had happened? May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. This morning, I want you to be reminded that the heart of Christianity is not a new approach to morality. The heart of Christianity is not insight into the nature of the universe. What we got here? Thanks. We were going to show that in just a second. We'll come back to it. Jim and I have breakfast on Fridays. I know what we're going to talk about this next Friday. Listen, friends, the heart of Christianity is the fact that we believe that a man got up out of the tomb. He rose up from the grave, and that changes everything. And because of him, the curse of death in all its forms, if you receive it, is no longer over us. It has been broken. But I know this, that some of us have a hard time believing this. Some of us have a hard time in thinking, well, it's just wishful thinking. It's really just a fairy tale, Jeff. A parlor trick, a magic trick, that if you look behind the curtain, it reveals nothing but a fraud. Of course, we think it's magic, something like you just saw. In fact, let's play it one more time for a little more effect. I saw that this week. I just had to share that with you. And you guys get to see it twice, so even better. But you know, when it comes to the resurrection, we don't want to be duped. We don't want to be fooled. We don't want to be disappointed. The story is a nice one, but is it true? We know that dead men don't walk out of graves. And so this is the question this morning, and this is what I want you to think about. When the women came to the disciples to tell them what they saw at the tomb, this was the disciples' reaction. Verse 11 says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You know, sometimes we read these ancient texts and we think, well, we are so much more scientific than they were in those days. They were much more likely to believe in things like a resurrection. But I want you to know that's just not true. They knew how death worked. In fact, most of them had seen more dead bodies by the time they were at the age of 12 than we will ever see in our lifetime. And when someone was dead, they knew what that meant. They knew that it was like, I saw the spear in his side. I saw the blood gushing out. They knew you didn't come back after that. It was over, done. Plus, they also knew that a Roman garrison of guards had been positioned in front of the tomb to guard it, to make sure that nobody could report that the body was gone. It seemed like nonsense to them. It just didn't add up. And of course, let's remember the women who came to the tomb that morning weren't looking for a resurrection. They weren't starry-eyed gullible miracle seekers who showed up with lawn chairs and paraphernalia for Jesus to sign when he got out of the tomb. You know, they say that hundreds of thousands of people are going to descend on this area next week. Have you heard about this? Heard something about the eclipse? Are you ready for that? You got your glasses? I got my glasses, Amazon, 99 cents from China. I don't know if they'll work. I guess I'll know after the eclipse, right? You know, if I could see. But yeah, things are going to be interesting. My staff tells me, well, we ought to just, you know, it's Monday on the 8th, we ought to just close the church down because there's going to be so many people and whatnot. And I'm like, really? It's not the end of the world. Or is it? Who, you know, is it? It was not like that on that first resurrection Sunday. It was not like that at all. These women, we are told, showed up with spices. And when Luke says spices, you don't think of garlic and oregano. No, this is not the 11 herbs and spices of KFC. No, these spices that the ladies were bringing that morning, they were to anoint his body and prepare and preserve his dead body. In other words, they weren't expecting to meet a living, breathing Jesus. They were expecting a cadaver. It never occurred to them that he might be alive. It never occurred to them that the tomb would be empty. They didn't come to the tomb that morning looking for a miracle. They came to the tomb looking for closure. They knew it was over. It was time to anoint the body and move on. Now, the Apostle John tells us that one of the women in this story, Mary Magdalene, after she reported the missing body to the disciples, returned to the tomb where Jesus appears to her personally. But in fact, she was so blinded by her confusion and her tears and anger, she doesn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener, and in rage, she yells at him, "Where have you taken his body?" In other words, even after seeing the tomb empty, she wasn't looking for a resurrection. And by the way, if you make this story up, you wouldn't use the testimony of these women as your primary witnesses. Not in that day. A testimony, and ladies, I'm sorry to mention this, but a testimony of a woman in that day was not considered credible. The historian Josephus of the first century, he said even multiple testimonies of women were not acceptable because of, quote, their levity and hysteria. Celsus, an early Roman critic of Christianity, made fun of Christianity because of these witnesses of the resurrection, since they were, in his words, the women, hysterical females deluded by sorcery. So the women were so prominent in this story. And why? It's probably because that's the way it happened. And I love this part. Check out response here in verse 12. Luke says that when he ran to the tomb and when he got there, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He walks from that tomb. He's dazed. He's confused. He's puzzled and perplexed. He's not excited that Jesus was alive. And by the way, if you know this story, you know that John's gospel gives us a little more detail about that moment. You remember this? It says, she, Mary Magdalene, ran and found Simon Peter and me and said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." We ran to the tomb to see. I outran Peter and got there first. Now, I want to stop right there. What relevance is it that John tells us that he outran Peter to get to the tomb? Is that an important critical detail? Not at all, of course, unless you're the guy telling the story. Anytime you beat another guy in a feat of strength, you want to include that detail, right? And so John lets us know, I beat him to the tomb first. We have that clarity there. It doesn't have to be germane to the point. But then John says, and I stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, But I didn't go in. It was like he glimpsed something so beautiful, and it was too good to be true, something so wonderful that it took his breath away. He couldn't entertain possibly the idea of a resurrection because his hope might be crushed again. He couldn't bear being disappointed. And so my point is this: nobody came to the tomb expecting nobody. Nobody came to the tomb expecting nobody. Everybody knew he was dead, and he would stay dead. And the resurrection seemed too good to even consider. But this morning, I want to give you four too good to be true outcomes if the resurrection is really true. Number one, I want you to know, if the resurrection is true, then it means that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4 that Jesus' resurrection was the verification that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice as the payment for our sins. He was, Paul says, delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, the resurrection proves that we are put right with God. We are justified. We are saved. We are forgiven because Jesus got up from the grave. We often think of Good Friday as defeat and Easter Sunday as the victory. But the reality is, the Gospels present Friday is the victory. The price was paid. It is finished. And Sunday is the day of vindication. And so death and sin have all been defeated. The way I like to think of it is, it's like a receipt. You know, when you're shopping at Walmart and you pay for your items, they give you a receipt, and you better hold on to that thing, right? You better hold on to it because there's going to be someone at the door checking for your receipt. And I must look like a thief or something because they always stop me. I always got to remember, oh, yeah, the receipt. Did I keep it? You know, where did I put it? But this is the receipt that I paid for these items. The resurrection is the proof. Paul says that God has accepted Jesus' death as payment for our sins. Death and hell claim us no longer. And here's the proof. Jesus got up out of the grave. I want to remind you of the old story this morning. The reality is that sin, in its essence, is rebellion. It is cosmic treason. All of us, in one way or another, have said, God, I don't want you to be in charge. I want to be in charge of my own life. Now, that's something all of us have felt. It's something all of us have done at some point. And so we lie, or we get greedy. We covet what others have. We misuse our sexuality and unhealthy ways. And the reality is that brought on each of us the curse of death. The cross was Jesus redeeming us from that curse, paying its price for us. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said God would lay on him the iniquity of us all, and the price for our peace would be put on his head. That's why the apostle Paul says in Corinthians 1, that when Jesus died, he took the sting out of death. The sting of death is the curse. Death declares that we will face eternal judgment. And yet when Jesus died, he took that sting into himself, so there's no judgment left in death for us. There's nothing left to fear if we're in him. You know, I find it interesting. Did you know that a bee, a bumblebee, or a honeybee, I should say, can only sting you once? That's because when a honeybee pulls out its stinger, it ruptures the bee's digestive tract, which leads to a quick and certain death. The reality is that death put its stinger in Jesus, and when it did, death died. So when I take my last breath on this earth, it is not death. It is a transition to a new life because I have been redeemed from the curse of sin and death. It's true. And if it's true, it means Jesus has redeemed me from my sins. But I want you to know something else. If it's true, the resurrection means the power for new life is right here in this world. You see, sin not only put a curse over us, it put a curse in us. Death is at work in us, and you know what that looks like. It shows up in the form of addiction and hatred and selfishness in our hearts. It shows up like anger and lust and idolatry and ruined relationships. We know what that curse looks like. Jesus' resurrection means there is power in this world available to overcome all of that. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Not a reformed one, not a cleaned up one, but a new one, new, created. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I want you to notice that word, behold. You know, when the Bible uses the word behold, that's something that God does. Stand back and wait. Look at it. God is up to something. See what he's going to accomplish. Behold. And I want you to know that this morning, God wants to do his work in you. That is the beauty and the power of the Christian story. You see, at Christmas, and we were together at Christmas, and we celebrated the incarnation, that God becomes like us. But Easter is the fulfillment of the hope of Christmas, isn't it? Because it doesn't just end there that God becomes like us. Easter is the celebration that we can, in fact, become like him. That the power that he gave Jesus to rise up from the tomb is a power that can be in us and change us forever. And so within us, he begins to renew and rebuild and restore what sin has wrecked. And some of us this morning, if we were honest, we're a mess. I told you that one of the women that went to the tomb that morning was named Mary Magdalene. Let's just rehearse a little bit more about her. When Mary first met Jesus, the Gospel of Mark says that she had 7 demons in her. Not one, not two, but 7 demons. Now, what is Mark trying to say there? She is consumed in darkness. She is consumed in the demonic. Her life was a mess. I don't know exactly what that may have looked like. I think she was facing mental illness. There was gross immorality. She most likely was a prostitute just trying to survive. Men had used her. Her life was a series of lies and hurt and abuse. And when you looked at Mary, everyone thought the same thing. Her life is beyond redemption. She's an outcast. She's forgotten. Give up on her. But in Luke 8, she falls at Jesus' feet and she finds healing. And so, do you know who saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, first? It's an incredible scene, isn't it? When Jesus died, it was Mary who had lost so much. And I think she goes back to that tomb frustrated and angry and feeling lost all over again. Some of you this morning, you feel like God failed you. You trusted him, and he forgot you. Mary Magdalene is there in the garden, weeping and confused. And there is a man there who comes alongside, and she thinks he's the gardener. And of course, if you think about it, he is a gardener. A very good gardener. He walked with Adam and Eve in the first garden of Eden, and he walked with them in the cool of the day. But you remember what Jesus does. He calls her by name. Mary. Mary. And she hears his voice. And something begins to stir in her. She knows that voice. She knows that's the only person who could call her Mary in such a loving and beautiful way. It has to be Jesus. And when he calls her name, she wakes up. And I wonder this morning if he isn't calling someone here today by name to wake you up, to help you to realize he's there, he loves you, he cares about you. He's calling your name right now, because that voice has the power to put back together whatever sin has broken. And you can listen to him and follow him and give him your life. Now, maybe like Mary, you're literally struggling against spiritual forces. Maybe it's in the form of addiction. Maybe it's depression or sinful habits you can't break. Relationships that you've destroyed, finances that you've made a mess of. Maybe your life feels hopeless right now, wrecked by sin and mistakes, and you don't see a way out. Maybe you feel like God himself has just let you down. But Mary says to you this morning, I know. I was there. But he didn't forget you. He loves you. He knows you. And there is more healing in him than there is sickness in you. There is more light in him than there is darkness in you. There is more forgiveness in him than there is sin in you. I love what D.A. Carson wrote. He said, you are not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Amen. The resurrection means that power is available to you, and God bless those this morning in this room who know they need him, because he wants to meet you there. You know who I'm praying for? That person here this morning who thinks, I don't need him. I'm living the dream. I got the promotion. I made the money. I built the house. I got the family. I got it all. And the relationship with him is nil and gone. Nothing. I'm praying for you this morning, because he wants to call your name too. Because this is what the resurrection means. Listen, it also means, if the resurrection is true, one day, folks, every sad thing will come untrue. Did you know that? One day, every sad thing is going to come untrue. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, I want you to think about that phrase, first fruit. This is only the beginning. It is just a taste of what is to come. So that means for you and me, there is a great reversal coming. A day is coming when God is going to remove the entire curse of death. He will undo every injustice and every hurt. He will heal and restore. On that day, the Bible says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he will make all things new again. There are many, many pictures of this in Scripture. I've been reflecting on a few from Isaiah. Isaiah 11, for instance, paints it this way. It talks about the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The picture is that all of creation is working together and living in harmony. There will be nothing but peace. Or how about this one? This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, I will give a signal. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring your daughters on their shoulders. That means a believing couple who lost their two-year-old to cancer will have it brought back on the shoulders of angels. God will make that right. This is what Isaiah says. He says, then your heart will tremble and rejoice because of the abundance of the sea will become yours and the wealth of the nations will all come to you. In other words, all the beautiful things and glorious things of this world will be ours and we will be so happy. We will tremble. Have you ever seen someone win something? Something really good, you know, like a car or the lottery or something where, you know, the publisher clearinghouse sweepstakes, you know, they used to show that on TV. And people, what do? They rejoice, they jump up and down, they shake. It's going to be like that. Maybe that's why we're called Quakers. Love to see some trembling today because of the rejoicing going on right here. Some of you know the name Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my favorite people. Johnny was paralyzed as a teenager in a diving accident. She was a beautiful young lady, athletic, artistic, very bright. She had it all. But she admits as a teen she was wandering from God. And then the accident happened. And God used that accident to bring her back to himself. Now she's been a quadriplegic for more than 50 years, confined to a wheelchair, but in her biography she anticipates that moment of seeing Jesus in eternity, and this is what she writes: when I get to heaven, I'm going to push my wheelchair to the throne of Jesus. Notice I'll be walking, she says. And I'm going to thank him for every character, refining work he did in me and through me because of this wheelchair. And then I'm going to ask Jesus to send this wheelchair straight to hell. Because it was only needed because of the wreckage of sin. You see, there's a day coming. Are you ready for that day? Because there is one final thing I want you to know this morning on this Easter Sunday. If it is true, and I believe with all my heart it is, the resurrection means if you trust him, if you believe in him, God will not disappoint you. Now think about this story. We celebrate Good Friday. We went through Silent Saturday yesterday. The resurrection shows us that in those moments when we feel abandoned, like God has forgotten us, that he's not real, it's not even true. I remember this. You know, God didn't raise Jesus immediately on Friday after he took his last breath. God didn't raise Jesus on Saturday either. No, there was this time in life. There is a time in our lives when we will face an uncertain Saturday, when we face, where is God? What's he doing? I don't understand. But God keeps his promises to those who wait on him. You see, remember, resurrections happen when it's dark. We wait on him. You may feel like you're living in the grief of Friday or the despair of Saturday, but friend, Sunday's coming. And if God did not abandon you when your sin literally crushed his son on the cross, you can be certain of this, that he's not going to abandon you now. To those who keep trusting him. And so can I ask you this morning, have you trusted him? Have you trusted him that, Lord, I believe my sins are forgiven. I believe that you love me. I believe you want me in your family. Have you invited him to direct your life? Listen to what Psalm 147:11 says. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to those who hope in his steadfast love. In fact, can we just say that together? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to those who hope in his steadfast love. David also wrote in Psalm 27, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This morning it occurs to me that some of you are waiting, and I appreciate that. I know it's hard. But it also occurs to me, you know what? There's some in this place that God is waiting for you. You know why he hasn't come back yet? He's coming back someday. There's coming a day, but he's waiting. He's waiting for you to say yes to the gift that he offers so freely, so freely. So I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? I want to ask you to do a couple of things to consider. One, I would ask you to confess clearly your need for Jesus. Tell him you trust him. You put your faith in what he did on the cross and the power of his resurrection. And if you are making that confession of faith for the first time, let me know. Write it on a card. Shake my hand and tell me about it in the atrium. But let someone know. But I'd love to know. It would thrill me. But second, I want to invite you to consider and believe it so much that they say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. Baptism is the way Jesus taught us to proclaim to others that we do belong to him. It's kind of like a wedding ring. It's a symbol of something that has happened to you. In other words, I don't get baptized because I want God to save me. I get baptized because I believe God has already saved me. And I believe his power, his resurrection power is in me and is working and I'm alive forevermore. And so baptism is a symbol of that faith and resurrection where literally I symbolize I die to sin when I go under the water and when I come out, I am raised to a new life. And I'm just imagining, could this be the year? Wouldn't it be wonderful over the next few weeks if we had 10, 20, 100 people say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe that I will be raised too. Because, my dear friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. If you want to be baptized, let's talk. We'll figure it out. Will you pray with me? Jesus, right now we hear you call our names. Though my sins be as scarlet, you have made them as white as snow. You have put them as far as the east is from the west. And because of the cross, I know that I am fully loved and accepted by you. There's nothing I can do that could make you love me more. And nothing I have done that could make you love me less. But Lord, I confess today, I trust you. And because I believe you, I am seated with you in the heavenly places. You have given me a glorious future and a beautiful hope. I wait on you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I have been created for good works. And nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. Help me, dear Jesus, to live in the power of your resurrection. For you are the king over all dominions. You have conquered sin and death, and it all belongs to you. I belong to you. Thank you for sharing your life with me.